Well, it's a great privilege for my wife and I to be with you this evening. I regret I didn't turn up on Saturday, but you'll forgive me. I had a bit of an accident with my diary, and I was traveling on a plane to London, and I was examining my diary, checking where I was going that particular week, and I left it in the little place in front of the seat, and somebody made love to it. So somebody has my diary. It caused a terrible commotion among the police. They had an inquiry into it, and they admitted it had been stolen. So I had no diary, so I've had to make up my new diary. And I didn't enter this particular engagement, and it was my fault entirely. I apologize profusely to the minister, and in the spirit of love, he forgave me. And I said I could do Thursday, and he says, well, come on Thursday, and you'll be welcome. So we praise God for the opportunity of preaching here again from this pulpit the old-time religion. And we thank God for the work of God here and for your minister. And we pray much for God's blessing upon this area. May God indeed send us a mighty revival. I commend those books to you. I have studied the history of the 1859 revival all my life. I've read everything I could get my hands on, and I had some job to do that, because when I prepared the history that I wrote of the revival, they were very hard to get, and I went here, there, and everywhere. I was almost tempted to steal books that were beyond my reach, but I didn't break that commandment of the Lord. But I have always been interested in the 1859 revival, and here we have brought together for the first time all the literature about that great movement of the Spirit. And you would do well to invest in that beautiful set of books, to have them in your home, to let your children introduce your children to them, talk about them, because what God did in 1859, he can do again. And I believe he will do it, and that this province, with all its troubles and problems and crooked politicians and serpents in high places, I believe God can give us a revival today. Let's pray it now, that the heavens may open and there'll be the sound of abundance of rain. And here and there, we are having mercy drops. I had a wonderful mercy drop on Sabbath day. A Roman Catholic man had been invited to come with two of his friends to hear me preach. He had been in the church four or five times before, but something happened and his friends couldn't meet him, and they rang him on Sunday morning and apologized and said, we can't go to Mr. Paisley's church with you. Oh, he said, that's all right, I'm going to go to the Mass. I'm dressed and all, and to the Mass I'll go. But when he left his home, he couldn't go to the Mass. And he said he had nowhere else to go but to the Martyrs' Memorial. And he arrived at the church, and he heard the gospel once again, and God spoke to his heart. And before he left, he cried out for God to save him. And God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we got into his hand this great sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray for him. He'll have much opposition. But God is saving Roman Catholics today more so than I've ever seen it in my ministry. In fact, I had a most unusual email from America recently from a Roman Catholic man. And he said, I have a story to tell you. I was brought up on the Falls Road, and I was brought up to hate Ian Paisley. And he said, my people were so bitter that they decided that they would better leave Northern Ireland because of Ian Paisley. And so to Texas they went. And he grew up. He was trained in a Roman Catholic school in Texas. He went on to university and took a degree, and he settled down in Texas. But one day, walking up the city road, the main road in the city where he lives, God spoke to him. And it was such an awakening that he had to go to the side of the road and lean up against the wall. And there was a man passing who also came from the north of Ireland, but he was a Protestant. And he said, what's wrong with you? He says, I have spiritual fears. I fear death and dying. I fear to answer to God for my life of sin. He said, I'm scared. I'm sick as unto death. And this man says, I have the remedy for you. You go home and get that number on the website and hear Ian Paisley preach the gospel. He said, I'll do nothing of the kind. I left Northern Ireland to get away from that man, and I'm not going to listen to him. But when he went home, the Spirit of God took a dealing with him. And he turned the knobs of his machine in the home, and he eventually got the program, and he heard me preach. And he got down at the side of the machine and called on God for mercy, and God saved him. And he said to me in the letter, he said, I thought I would go and say goodbye to the priest. So he said, I went down to the chapel where I attended, and he said, I said goodbye to the priest. He said, what are you here for? He says, to say goodbye. Why, he says, are you leaving us? He says, yes, I have left you. And he says, what's wrong with you? He says, I met a priest that really can forgive sins, and he has forgiven them all, so I don't need you anymore. Man said, get out and never come back. Well, he said, I am getting out now. I haven't come back either. And he got gloriously converted. God is saving people. And do pray for all the gospel sermons that are going out on the web. Each month in the programs that I have, we have over 7,000, sometimes 8,000, and sometimes 9,000 downloadings. That means that somebody has printed off that sermon. So they have heard it, and they have distributed it. And I don't know how many have been reached, but I do know that from the letters we have received, it has been a blessing indeed in the salvation of souls and the encouragement of God's people to be faithful unto death, and he will give them the crown of life. So do pray for that, that the Lord may visit us with his power. And pray that the Lord will give an anointing to his servants, that they may preach with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, last night, when I was in bed, a portion of Scripture came to me, and I got out of bed, and I got a bit of paper, and I wrote down some things that God said to me last night. And he said to me, "These are for Enniskillen." But I said, "Lord, I have a sermon that I'm going to preach in Enniskillen." No, he says, "You're not preaching that sermon at all. This is what you've got to preach." And it burned into my heart. And I got up this morning and I sat most of the day, and I've been in with my Bible. And I want to turn your attention to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And at the verse 22. And he, Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, that is our Lord, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Amen and amen. Let's stand for prayer. O God, our Father,
amen.
Thou hast given to us a message to deliver. Give us the energy and power of thy divine spirit to deliver it not with the feeble arm of the flesh, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And to this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, you undertake for me. And the people of God said, amen. That's a poor amen. And the people of God said, amen. That's a bit better. You're not going to sleep tonight, so you might as well wake up now. We have in these short verses that I've just read to you the story of the last miracle the Lord Jesus Christ worked near to the city of Bethsaida. He did not work it in the city. He worked it outside the city. Are you aware that most of the great miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ ever worked were in Bethsaida? And here he is in Bethsaida again. And the people, noticed, bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. But the Lord did not touch the man. But what did the Lord do? He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And then outside the town, where he had done many of his greatest miracles, that man was touched by the Lord. The first touch brought him along the road, but it didn't bring him to the climax. The second touch brought him to the climax, and he who was blind now saw clearly and saw into the distance, because this word that is said, he saw clearly, it means in the Greek text, he saw afar off. He had perfect eyesight. You would have thought that the Lord would have said to this man, get you back into the city. And you tell them what has happened. But he did nothing of the kind. He sent him away to his house. And he said something to this man. He said, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. That's a very strange thing for the Lord to say. I remember another man who was possessed of devils, and when the Lord cast him out, he wanted to go with the Lord and stay with the Lord and listen to the Lord and be a disciple of the Lord. And the Lord said, no, go home and tell of the great things that I have done for you. This is a very, very strange miracle. Never before did the Lord Jesus spit on a sick person. And he spat. Oh, I know he made clay and spat on the clay. But he didn't make clay on this occasion and spit on the clay. He spit on the man's eye. And then he told him, you have not to open your mouth. You have not to go back to the city. And you have not to tell anyone in the city what has happened. Well, my friend, there's a reason for everything in the Bible. And if you think that there's something in the Bible that's wrong, let me tell you, you're wrong. It's not the Bible that's wrong. And when I looked at this portion of Scripture, I said, Lord, please let me know what this is about. And then I started to do some studying, and I discovered that the Lord had put a curse on the city of Bethsaida. If you don't turn over to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. And there in that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Bethsaida. And he says in verse 21 of Matthew 11, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And that is confirmed also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse 13. God had, Christ, the Savior, had pronounced a woe upon Bethsaida. This city was cursed. You know what Christ had done? He had taken up the key. He had locked the door of mercy on this city of Bethsaida. No one was going to be converted in that city again. It was a city of doom, a city of damnation, a city of darkness. And Christ was saying goodbye to that city. He had already cursed that city. But notice that the crowd of people in that city weren't interested in themselves. They were members of a doomed and damned community. Christ had done wonderful works among them, but they had closed their hearts and their eyes to the works he had done. And yet they brought this man to see a spectacular miracle. They were not interested in Christ's gospel message. They were not interested in the Son of God incarnate in their midst. All the other miracles they treated just as mighty events. And they wanted another mighty event. So they brought this man. Now it is quite in order to read into this record that this man didn't resist being brought to Jesus. He wanted to be healed. There was one person in all that multitude who had a desire for Christ to do a miracle in his life. So, this man is brought. And when he's brought, the Lord Jesus Christ does a wonderful thing. They besought Christ to touch him, of course, that he might be healed. But if you notice verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand. And the word there in the Greek text is very strong. He gripped him by the hand. This man, if ever there was a brand plucked from the burning, it was this man. Why did Christ grip him? He was taking a man out of a city already cursed. And he was going to make that man a trophy of grace. But he could not be saved as long as he was associated with the city. He could not find Christ's saving power and healing power in that city. Ichabod was written on it. God had finished his work. The people had the opportunity. They refused it. Oh, they were still keen to see the spectacular, but they weren't keen to see Christ in saving power. So he gripped him by the hand, and he led him out of the town. If God's going to save souls, he's not going to save them in an apostate church that he has already condemned. He'd not be doing it. As a lot of people tell me, oh, you could have revival anywhere. You cannot. You'll have revival where people's hearts are right with God. And where a burden has been put on their souls. The 1859 revival started because four men got into a house and they kneeled down on the ground and they told God they were going to pray for revival. They were hated, they were despised, they were attacked, they were slandered. And weeks went by, no revival. And months went by, no revival. And then one night, God moved as those four young men cried out for God's help. And God moved. And Kells and Connor were shattered by the power of the Holy Ghost. I represent that area in North Antrim. And I was visiting a dear woman. She was over 100 years of age. And I said to her, this was many years back, I said to her, do you remember anything about the revival? Oh, yes. She said we had to queue to get into, queue up to get into the Sunday school. And she said, you know, when you were a young man, they were queuing to go to the cinema. But when I was a young girl, they were queuing to get into Sunday school. I said, there must have been marvelous times. She said, you couldn't have described them. And we were so happy. We were so happy. Sometimes when you look at Christians, you feel like repeating what Billy Sunday used to say. You'd think God, your father, died and didn't leave you a penny in the will. And there's some Christians like that. But they were rejoicing Christians. Rejoicing Christians. Here is a man taken out of the town. The work was to be done. But it couldn't be done in a place where God had uttered his curse. And so the man had to be taken out. And you know, except God gets a grip of people, they'll never come out. They're fastened with the chains and they're fastened with the power of the enemy. Here was a man blind, tied, fettered, a plaything of the devil, but God's blessed Son gripped him. He gripped him. We need to pray that the blessed Son of God will start gripping sinners in our community. And those that we have prayed for, we need to pray that the Lord will grip them. Here is a condemned city. No hope. No chance of anybody being saved. But here is a man that needed salvation. Here was a man that needed Jesus. So he was taken by the hand and he was led out of the town. And when he got out of the town, the Lord spit on his eyes. Spit on his eyes. You know what spittle is? Spittle is the most, and spitting is the most and the strongest demonstration of contempt. Contempt. You spit on a person and treat them with contempt. Here was a sinner that was blinded, a sinner that had lived all his life, and when the other miracles were taking place in the high day of Christ's ministry, somehow or other he missed it. He was not there. But now, the Lord spits on his eye. The power of the devil, Christ treats it with contempt. With contempt. The Savior can spit in the eye of the devil and all his works. And that's what happened here. Of course, the spittle came from the Lord's mouth. And I read in the Bible that out of the mouth of the Lord proceeds a sword. And that sword is the Word of God. And the best way to condemn evil is to condemn it in the language of the Word of God. Lord, make us good spitters in the eyes of the devil and in all his hordes and in all his workings. And he put his hands upon him, spat in his eye, put his eyes and put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And the man made a tremendous reply. He looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. I sat and looked at my Bible and I said, Lord, I'd like to know what this was about. And the Lord said, do you not understand that that man was simply saying, I see human beings for the first time. I've never seen them before. But he said, they're only part of the landscape. They're only like trees walking. How many people in this service today, and the only view they have of the world is the landscape. People going to hell in darkness are only part of the landscape. They're not worried about their poor lost souls. Those people live and die all around us. No one sheds a bitter tear or worries. In fact, even Christian families sit at the same table with their unsaved loved ones. And alas, they just see them as part of the landscape. They don't see them as souls in need of the saving grace of God. And what did the Lord do? Would you please look at it? He put his hands, not his hand, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up. The first time the man looked up of his own volition. Please note the scriptures. Everything about the scriptures is important, and everything about this portion of scripture is all important. And the Lord told him to look up, and he was restored. And, notice it, saw every man clearly. What a difference. Defect of sight, the first time the Lord touched him. And now he is distant seeing. For it is interesting to note that the word that's used in the Greek text here about every man, about him seeing every man clearly, is that he saw every man, even those afar off. And the very word in the Greek text begins with three letters, T-E-L, which has been brought into our own vocabulary of words, telegram, telephone. What is a telephone? You talk to a person at a distance. You get a clear message from a distance. And here was a man that now saw human beings, even those at a distance, clear. They weren't any longer part of the furniture or of the landscape. They were different. Different. And immediately that happened. What the Lord do? Well, sit down and I'll put you through a Bible lesson and I'll give you some theology. I'll show you the 5 points and I'll teach you some theology. He never said anything of the sort. He said, I have something to say to you. He says, I'm sending you away to your own house, nowhere else. Because when God saves a soul, he wants to save the whole house. There is a covenant in the scripture that the Lord loves the house. Remember, the blood of the lamb in Egypt was for the whole house. The Lord wants to give us household salvation. He longs to see every child in. And he longs to see not only the children of the home, but when the grandchildren come, he wants to see them in as well, and the great-grandchildren. If the man lives along to see them, he wants to see them all in. All in. The Lord loves the family. Yes. Neither go into the town. Imagine the Lord saying that. Don't you go back to that town. Why? It's doomed. You have been saved from the doom. And don't you tell anybody in the town what has happened to you. Because you're only wasting your time. Their souls are lost. The city's doomed. Judgment has been pronounced and it cannot be brought back again to opportunity. We're not here, men and women, forever. We're going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of life's sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death in silent overflows. We are going down the valley. We are going down the valley one by one. We need the second touch among the people of God today. That instead of seeing sinners as part of the landscape, we see them clearly as souls who need to be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. And remember, there is a time when God's favor is working. God's grace is working. But there's a time when the master of the house rises up and shuts to the door, as it happened here in Bethsaida. You know, the more I look at this portion of scripture, the more I was struck by the fact of the first seeing of the man and the honesty of his heart. Telling Christ, I look up and I see men as trees walking. And when Christ touched him the second of the horizon for the man and the landscape, there were souls, living men and women, who needed the grace of God. This man was a man plucked as a brand from the burning. The last convert of Christ in that area. The door already closed to the city when Christ was there. The road to heaven blocked and locked by the mighty sovereign hand of the sovereign Christ. And yet Christ, in his almighty love, found a way where a man from a cursed city, where the doors were locked and the chains were on it, found a way because Christ is sovereign in the saving of man. And Christ alone is the agent in saving man. I am not in the business of counting heads. Oh, I like to see people getting saved. But I know when eternity comes, we'll then see the real results of preaching. And we will discover there were, when Christ was preached and uplifted, people were saved that we never heard about. I had a man recently came to see me and to tell me that he had been saved through me. About 25 years ago. And you know where that man was? He was in Bristol. And I was preaching in Bristol some weeks ago on a Saturday afternoon. What a time to have a meeting. And they had it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, we'll just have Mr. and Mrs. Wood here and Timothy Timber. And we had almost a full house, which is a miracle in England. For England is a pagan country today. And this man came in and he said, you know, years and years ago, I was at a meeting and I got saved through your preaching. Say, you're a long time coming to tell me. He says, I know that. But he says, I never got round to it. And I saw the advert in the paper, Paisley's in Bristol. Well, he says, that's within distance for me. And he came to tell me. Still going on with the Lord. If he had been a Paisley convert, he would have been back years ago. But the Lord saved him. How did the Lord save that man? The Lord saved that man because Christ was uplifted. The secret of salvation is Christ and Christ alone. And we have to get out to get the Lord Jesus uplifted. Defective sight is the great sickness in God's people today. They don't see. They don't see what's happening. They don't see the opportunity. They don't see what they should be doing for the Lord. I'll tell you what you should be doing for the Lord. You should be lifting up the Lord Jesus. I wear a little badge. It says, Jesus is Lord. And I wear it in front of the Queen as a member of the Queen's Privy Council. I wore it the day I took the oath. And you know who took the oath? The day beside me, the Archbishop of York. He was there. And he is a wee black man. I'm told you don't call the coloured people anything but black today. And he's a wee black man. And I'm 6'2½. And I have a bad knee. And if I get down on that knee, I find it hard getting up. So I sent in to Her Majesty, could I not take the oath without kneeling down? And she very graciously said I could. So you're looking at a man who didn't kneel down before Her Majesty to take the oath. So I stood. But the wee man, he was beside me, and he was at the pufil beside me, and he had to kneel down. And I saw the Queen smiling. For she saw the big man and this little black man groveling beside him. She has a sense of humor. She'd need to have. with subjects that she has, and I'll not start cataloging them tonight. But the interesting thing was, one of the other people sworn in that day was a very notable judge, a lady judge of the High Court. And I said to myself, she'll not like this. When we were all sworn in and we were standing around chatting, she came over and she said, could I have a word in your ear? I said, certainly. So we stood over behind one of the pillars. And she said, I just want to tell you something. She said, this is the best day of my life. She said, I have watched you. I have heard you. I have listened to you. I'm an admirer of you. Keep up the good work. And I just wanted to tell you. I said, thank you very much. And I was thinking she was an enemy. And there she was, a friend. How God works. Jesus is Lord. I was sitting in the lobby one night and two MPs came up. And they said, what about this badge, Ian, that you wear? Yes, I said, it's a good badge. It says Jesus is Lord. And they said, what does that mean? Now, one of these men, I would say is probably an agnostic in his beliefs. So I realized I had an opportunity, and I just set before them what it meant for Jesus to be Lord. And you know what he said to me, and nearly fell through the floor. He says, you know, recently I've been thinking along that line myself. Think of it. A man whom I would have written off as an agnostic. But in his mind, God was working. Pray for him, and God will save him. I tell you, this gospel is a gospel of power. God has given to us a gospel of power. Alas, we have a defective sight in the people of God. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And there we read of young Samuel, and the child ministered unto the Lord before he died, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? Because there was no open vision. Defective sight causes the Lord's word to have a distinct preciousness and rarity. The word of God. And I said, I think that's the first time in the Bible, we have that word precious. And I checked, and that was right. And then I learned that six times in the Old Testament, there are things listed that are precious. The great redemption, Psalm 49, verse 8. The blood of the martyred saints, Psalm 72:14. The death of the saints, Psalm 116, verse 15. The lips of knowledge, Proverbs 20:15. And the thoughts of God, Psalm 139, verse 17. Six things. And I said to myself, that's interesting. That's the Old Testament. That's the book of the law. But in the New Testament, we have something extra special. Because we come to the story of a woman who brought a box of ointment. Matthew 26, 7. And it says it was very precious. Very precious. That's the only time in the Bible that word very precious is mentioned. Very precious. Oh, he is. He was worthy of her anointing. But what did she anoint him to do? She anointed his body, for he was going to die. And I turn to that great chapter in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I read, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That's the seventh one. All the others have their glory, but there's no glory like the precious blood. I would ask you a question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank God there's power in the blood. He can bring you out of your Bethsaida, and he can open your eyes, and you can see clearly by the touch of the nail-pierced hand. The Apostle Paul had vision. The Apostle Paul hadn't defective vision. He had pure vision. And he said in the great epistle, Philippians chapter 3, he said that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know Christ's power. He wanted to know Christ's passion. He wanted to be made conformable to his will. He wanted to know Christ's pattern. And then he says at the end of it that he wanted to know the purity of the resurrection. He wanted to be purified, to attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. What had happened to Paul? He had got the vision. He had the second touch, and he saw men as lost souls. The same thing happened to the men who took Moses to the mountain. They had not the vision at the beginning, but Moses had. And he stretched out his hand with the rod of God in his hand. And then he tired, and they propped him up and held up his hand. And Moses had the vision, and he said, I must write it in a book and let the people know that Christ doesn't fail his people, that God does not forsake his people. I trust that tonight every one of us will seek the Lord. If you're not saved, you seek him for salvation. If you are saved, seek him for vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And remember the vision that this brand plucked from the burning received. And you pray that God will give you a passion for souls. That God will show you just how to begin. He never can make use of you until you're cleansed from all sin. Let him point out the weights that are hindering. Let him point out the things that keep you from being at your best for God. And if you honestly seek him, he will seek you, and he will give you the vision of the lost, but the vision of the cross where the lost can be seen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we bless thee for thy presence tonight. Amen. We thank thee for this simple story that there's so much great truth in. And we pray that we may know that thou art contemptible, thou dost treat with contempt all those that are against us. And you can give us the victory again and again. Lord, do it and give us a love for our fellow countrymen. Oh, to see this Ulster of ours brought to Christ in another great revival. Oh, to see this whole island on fire with revival. Lord, thou canst do it. Do it, and to thee and to thy name shall all the glory be. And everybody said, Amen.